that, and I hold them to it. Amen. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to the book of Luke, chapter 16. Luke, chapter 16. This morning, I speak on the subject, a subject, on the endangered species list. Sometimes we hear about the endangered species list. That is, there are certain kinds of birds and animals and insects that die and become few in number because of hunting and also of natural disasters. And when this happens, they are placed on what is called the endangered species list, so they will not become extinct. Once they are placed on this list, everything imaginable is done to preserve them. And this is good, because if they were not placed on the list, soon these birds or fish or insects or whatever animals would no longer exist. But if there was only one mosquito left, how about a fire ant? I would love to wipe it out from the face of the earth, wouldn't you? That's what I said in class. I wondered why Noah didn't at least kill one of the mosquitoes on the ark. But according to the International Union for Conservation of Nature, we are now losing animal species at more than 1,000 times the normal rate. I looked online, and there are several different endangered species lists. And so I found the one that I thought would be the best. One is, and there were seven of them. One of them is what is called the summer train elephant, and the leatherback turtle, and the western lowland gorilla, and the vanquilla, I don't know what that is, and the orangutan, you know what that is, and the soola. And these are endangered species. We know the importance of the endangered species list. However, there are certain scriptures that could be placed on the endangered species, or list, rather, not species, but list. One of them is the teaching of the doctrine of hell. It was the late founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth, who had a tremendous insight into the matter about hell when he was alive. He said, "The day will come when they will preach heaven without preaching on hell." And so the teaching about hell today is something that we've seldom hear preached anymore in some churches. And one can, and if you do, why, everybody hears about it, and they say down there at that church they have a hellfire and brimstone preacher. One can attend a church for years and not ever hear the term. I listen to a lot of people on television who are teaching and preaching, and some of them are good preachers and good them fundamental preachers, but they never use the term hell. Sometimes they talk about eternal separation from God, but they never use the term. I'm reminded of the story of the late C.S. Lewis. I don't know if you've ever read any of Lewis's books, but one that you ought to read is a book called Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis went to church one time, and a young theologue had just graduated from seminary, was preaching on the sermon on the doctrine of hell, and he did say in his sermon, he said, "If you do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there will be eschatological implications." And so after the service was over, why, C.S. Lewis approached the preacher, and he said, "In your sermon, you said that if a person did not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, there would be eschatological implications." And he said, "Did you mean that he would die and go to hell?" He said, "Yes, sir, that's what it meant." He said, "Well, why didn't you say it?" Right? The mention of hell will mean many different reactions. Some people react with a concern and are moved to share Jesus with others, and you think about it. And other people react with fear and come to the Lord. Some others react with hate, and they become offended, and they say that it's not a proper subject for conversation. And so still others would seek to deny the existence of the place. Yet God and Jesus declare that hell is a real place. And my mother, the first time I heard about hell was probably when I was about 4 or 5 years of age, and my mother was reading the Bible, and now my mother, with only a sixth grade education, did not know about punctuation and periods. She just read words. And she said she would read Psalm 9:17, and the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that hate God. And she just continued to read. And that really, really got to me. And what I did, I just pulled the cover over my head, and I thought to myself, shut up, Mama, I don't want to hear that. And we don't really want to hear it, but it's there. Of the 172 references in the Bible on hell in the New Testament, 70 times it's used by the Lord Jesus himself. In fact, he used it more than he did use the term heaven. Now, when people attempt to deny the doctrine of hell, there are three basic approaches to it. And I think if you have your notes with you, you can write them in. First of all, there is rationalism. Rationalism says there is no God, therefore there can be no hell. And Charles Darwin was one of those that said, I can hardly see how anyone ought with Christianity to be true, for if so, the plain language of the text seems to show that the men who do not believe, and this would include my father and my brother, and almost all my best friends, will be everlastingly punished. He said, and this is a damnable doctrine. And that's the only truth in the whole statement. In fact, there is those that respond and say, there is no God, and so then since there is no God, there is no hell. And then there's another response, and by the way, the response to that is this. Romans chapter 4, verse 4, God says, let God be truth and every man a liar. Then there's a second response, and that's ridicule. They say, there may be a God, but it's silly to speculate about millions of embodied souls and spirits frying in a lake of fire somewhere. And or they may say, hey, don't you know, we're living in the 21st century. In the 21st century, wake up, man. We've got more sense than that. And the late Robert Ingersoll said this, the idea of hell was born of revenge and brutality on the one side and cowardice on the other. I have no respect for any man who preaches about hell. I dislike the doctrine. I hate it. I despise it. I defy the doctrine, unquote. Well, he can talk all day long, can he? We come back with Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Let God be truth and every man a liar. And then there is a third response, and that's a religious group. There is a God, but he's a God of love, and therefore he would not and could not send anyone to hell. Did you know I believe that statement? Do you believe that statement? Let me read again. There is a God, and he's a God of love, and therefore he would not and could not send anyone to hell. Can you back that up with the scripture? The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. God wants everybody to go to heaven. He does not want anybody to go to hell. And he provided for it. And this is a proposition of the liberals and the cults. And Mormonism says this, all will eventually be saved and not suffer eternal punishment. That's the Seventh-day Adventists believe that God will someday blot out all of our sin and establish a clean universe forever. And then our response is this. Man will use religion as a soapbox to preach that hell is a myth. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, what? God, let God forbid, yet let God be true and every man a liar. The conclusion of the whole thing. We may not like to think about it, but hell is a reality. If the teachings of the Bible concerning hell are a myth, we have no real need of the church. There's no use to even be here. There's no use to be in church. There's no use to talk to anybody about Christianity and being saved, right? There's no use to even exist. We don't have real need for the church, the Bible, or this preacher, or any other things we do. If there is no hell, then there is no heaven, and there is no Savior, because if there is no hell, He has lied to us, and He has disqualified Himself as the Savior. You agree with me? Now look with me now at the account in Luke chapter 15, verses 19 to 31. And by the way, this is not a parable. How do we know it's not a parable? It's a true story, all right? It's a true account, I say story. The man spoken of in this passage is still in hell and has been there 2,000 years, along with untold millions who have joined him in today. There. And so let's look at this doctrine of hell. First of all, let's just imagine that we are interviewing the man, the rich man that's described in this passage. Suppose we've got him back, and suppose we, as one preacher preached on hell, he took us and he said, now we're all on an elevator, and let's go back, go down to the heart of the earth, and let's look over into hell, and let's bring somebody out of hell and interview them. And it was so dramatic. It's so dramatic that when we got down there, that preacher had us so close to hell until when he was dramatizing, he looked out in the audience and he said, hey, you come here. And two people got up and started toward him in the auditorium, and he told them to sit down. He was calling Judas and interviewing Judas. And today we're interviewing the rich man in this passage of Scripture. Let's talk to him. First of all, he would say that I am unquestionably conscious of what's going on. So he is unquestionably conscious in hell. Look at verses 22 through 27. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And then if you read on down to verse 27, it talks about him being very conscious of what was going on. Every one of his senses are still in operation. 7 years ago in seminary, we had a man come in who was an evangelist. He came to our church and came to our seminary and spoke to us, and he gave a message on hell. And he gave an illustration that I've never forgotten, and I'll share it with you now. He said that he was in Australia, and he had been on an evangelistic a series of evangelistic meetings in Australia, and he was over there for about 6 weeks, and he got through and he got back on a plane and sat on a plane and was flying back to the States. And on the plane beside him was a man who was a man who studied the nervous system, and he didn't know it. And so immediately he said, when I got to know him, and he said he was what he was, and found out later on, he said he found out was one of the leading men in that area in the whole world. And he said they got to talking, and they said, first thing he asked a guy, he said, do you believe in phantom pain? And how many of you know what phantom pain is? Would you raise your hand? You know what phantom pain is? Phantom pain is something that the doctor told me that when my finger was cut off, that I would experience phantom pain. And what he described was that I would feel my finger at the end of my finger, even though it wasn't there. And so I can take my hand and I can shut my eyes like this, and I can go like this, and I can go, and I can tell you that I am right at the end of my finger. Because it starts as a little tickle right in here. And that's been that way for many years now. Now, isn't that interesting? He said, okay, he asked that doctor, he said, now, if I got my arm cut off, do you think that I could still feel it? He said, yes. He said, what if I had both arms cut off? Could I still feel it? He said, yes. He said, what if I had both arms and both legs cut off? Could I still feel it? He said, yes, you can still feel it. Then he said, how about both legs, both arms, and here? He said, you can still feel it. Why? Why is that? Well, the Bible says way back in the book of Genesis that God did something when he created man. He created him from what? Come on, class. And he didn't create a monkey. He may have become a monkey, but he didn't and act like a monkey, but he didn't become a monkey. He breathed into his nostrils. That's the spirit. The breath of life. That's the spirit of life. And man became a what? A living soul. Now the soul is in your body. Your soul leaves your body. You don't have any, there's nothing left. But a what? A carcass. And so my soul is the shape of my body. And so when I die, my soul and spirit is going to one of two places, hell or heaven. Hades or heaven. So this man was very conscious after he died. Why? You say, well, why you can do that? All right, let's go through it. You take notes now. First of all, notice how this conscious man can see. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, he seeth. This man looks at his surroundings through scalding tears, and it's very clear that this real man is in a real place, in a real conscious, tormented situation. This is a literal man in a literal place, and we call it in the Greek, Hades. And I'll share that with you in the morning. Secondly, consider how this conscious man can hear. In verses 14 through 31, he has a conversation with Abraham, and Abraham spoke, and he could hear what Abraham was saying, and Abraham was in paradise. Then thirdly, note how this conscious man can feel. He said, I am tormented in this flame. I'm tormented in this flame. And he really, really shared with his own feelings there then. Fourthly, see how this conscious man had memory. He said, Abraham told him, son, remember? Remember? And feels like, I want you to observe how this conscious man could taste. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. I often wondered as I read this, why didn't he tell Jesus to do that? Study that sometimes. Well, you might wonder what all this proves. Well, it proves that this man is not dead. He's alive even in hell. And folks, hell is not the end. It's merely the beginning of an endless eternity where the lost experience a living death forever and ever. And then secondly, he is undoubtedly concerned. And that's exactly what this rich man would say to me. I am really, really concerned about people that are still living. This man is suddenly concerned about some things that he probably never crossed his mind while he was on earth. They may have, but he was never concerned enough to do anything about them. First of all, I want you to notice how concerned he was about life and death. In verse 27, he may not even have given eternity a single thought during the time when he was living on the earth in his mansion and enjoying all the blessings that God had given him, but he never thought about life and death. The people who live today never think about life and death. Folks, everyone needs to understand this one thing. You are alive today. Some of you look like. No, I'm just kidding. We are all alive today, but you will die someday, and after you die, you will continue to live someday in one of two places, heaven or hell. According to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Secondly, I want you to notice how concerned he is about repentance. In verse 30, he's begging, he's saying, now, surely if somebody would go from the dead and go back there and tell them, they'll surely repent and they'll turn to the Lord. Folks, thoughts about repentance or of dealing with your sin might not even have you come to your mind very often. But let me remind all of us that there will come a day when it will be too late to repent. Too late to repent. I believe I've met some people who did die and they went to hell. I'm sorry. I've had people to tell me, and I've told of one illustration especially in this audience since I've been pastor of the church, and I went to visit a man who grew up in the church, but he was lost. And I went to visit him, my wife and I, and my wife said to his wife, I'd like to have a glass of water. And so they went in the kitchen, and while they were in the kitchen, my wife kind of held her up and while I could talk to him. And I said, would you like for me to give you the gospel? And he said, go ahead. And so I went through the plan of salvation. We're all are sinners, and we're sinners because of our Adamic nature that's been passed on from Adam all the way to us, and that we're under condemnation, and that if we do die, we would go to hell. We're all sinners, and we're under condemnation. And I said, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants everybody to go to heaven. And that's why he sent his son into the world who had no sin, and he became sin for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He became sin for us. And because he became sin for us, he paid the debt. And then I told him, I said, you can know all these things and still die and go to hell. But I said, there has to come a time in your life when you turn from your sin, what you are, and accept Jesus Christ for what he is, and be born again. And I said, now, would you like to be born again? Would you like to be saved? He said, no, sir, I wouldn't. And then I asked him a question that I never asked anybody since then. I said, does it bother you that you're on your way to hell? And he quickly responded by saying, not in the least bit. Not the least bit. I feared for that man. The last time I saw him, cancer was in his head and his eye had been removed. Yes, in hell people think about life and death. In hell people think about repentance. And then in hell people think about others. Observe thirdly how concerned he was that others miss hell. In verse 27 and 28, you see, while he was on earth, we do not know what kind of relationship he had with his five brothers. He might have loved them. He might have shared a lot of time with them, hunting, fishing, going here and going to sports events and eating out and many other enjoyable events. But it is almost certain that he never gave a moment's thought to where his brothers would spend eternity. Now, he's in hell, and he knows they are just like him. He knows that where he is, his brothers will soon be, and now he is concerned for his brothers, but it's too late. I read about a preacher who visited the home of a man who claimed to be an atheist. He was there in the house trying to win him to the Lord. And as they talk, the man's small child who was about 4 or 5 years of age was playing in front of them on the floor. And during the course of the conversation that evening, the preacher asked him if he wanted his son to grow up and follow in his footsteps. And he responded by saying, yes, I do. And then the pastor said, "You mean to say you want your son to grow up and live without God and then die and go to hell?" The man said, "I don't believe in hell." The preacher said, "What if you're wrong? What if you're wrong?" Somebody told me they didn't believe in hell. I said, "Well, one of us is right and one of us is wrong. And if I am wrong and I die like a dog and I cease to exist, there I don't miss anything. But let me tell you something. If you say you don't believe in hell and there is one, you have a lot to lose." Well, it's not known if that man or his son ever were saved, but they did not. But if they did not come to Jesus, they will both die and leave this world and go to hell. Thirdly, this man was unmistakably a convinced man. In verses 23 through 28, seconds after death, this man was convinced of some things that he might have doubted in his mind before he got there. First of all, the account here is not a parable. In verse 23 and 24, the Bible said, "Send Lazarus." Many believe this passage is just another story from Jesus, but Jesus never called anyone by name in a parable. Here he called a man by the name of Lazarus. Secondly, he was convinced that hell was real. In verse 23, there were no philosophical debates raging within his heart of this man. He was unmistakably convinced that hell was an absolute reality. And then thirdly, he was convinced that hell was not the grave. And there are some that believe it is. This man knows without a doubt that hell is not the grave. The Bible says that he died and his body was buried in verse 22. Now immediately he finds himself in the flames of hell in verse 23. And then fourthly, he was unmistakably convinced that hell was not annihilation. This man knows that hell does not spell the end of man's existence as many groups teach today. And then fifthly, he was unmistakably convinced that a loving God will allow man to go to hell. He will allow anybody to go to hell that wants to go there, right? I heard this past week, preacher preaching, and he said this. He said, "There is a heaven and there is a hell. And you have a choice between the two, and you have to choose one or the other," right? And then sixthly, he was unmistakably convinced that hell is not purgatory. It's not a place where you're going to go and get purged and you're going to get out. And then fourthly, this man was undisputably a condemned man. There are many, many scriptures tell us this. Because this man chose sin over the Savior, he is in hell and he's in a place where God will never, never call him again. I remember so well years ago, in our church, many of our church members went by a service station. And I went by there one day, and that was when people came out and they asked, "Can I help you?" And that meant they want to fill your gas tank full or a dollar's worth or whatever. I could buy a dollar's worth and go all over town. But anyway, I handed him a tract. And he said, "I wish I could go someplace where these people don't hand out tracts." And then later on, one of the members of our church went by, a lady, and she handed him a tract. And she said the same thing, and here's what she said to him. She said, "There is a place where they don't hand out gospel tracts. It's a place called hell. You can go there. They don't pass out gospel tracts." So this man is convinced that he will stay in hell forever and ever and ever. And then lastly, he's a condemned man. First of all, he was undisputably condemned without a chance. Did God give him a chance? Yes, he did. How many chances does God give everybody? Does he give everybody a chance to go to heaven? Or does he have some people that he has designed that they are definitely going to hell? No. You say, well, how do we know, Brother Lilly, that God does give everybody a chance? First of all, let me just remind you that in John chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle John is writing about John the Baptist, and he's referring to him as a prophet, and then he talked about him not being the light, and he said, there is a light, and he's referred to, that lighteth every man that cometh in the world. In other words, I believe with all of my heart, and that everybody in this room and everybody in the world at some time of their life, as early as 4 or 5 years of age and no later than 20 years of age, that God turns a light on in their life of who he is. Because that's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for God hath showed it unto them that no one is without excuse. God has turned the light on of his creation. He's turned the light on in a person's conscience. For me, he turned the light on in my conscience that he was present. And I can give you illustration after illustration of people on the mission field who heard about people who had the light turned onto them, and they began to search the light. And they found the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the way it is. I'm living, and all at once I understand God gets the light of who he is. Creation shows me. Conscience shows me. His condescending goodness shows me. The scripture shows me. And many, many other things show me that he is the light. Now, I have a choice. Because man is a free will man. I have a choice to go to more light. Or I can make an about face and walk away from light. And when I walk away from light, what do I walk in? Darkness. And so the more light I get, the more light what? Pretty soon, what happens? Somebody comes to see them with a message of Jesus Christ, and they're born again. Yes, both have a light. Both have the testimony of the law of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, that the law is written in their hearts of what's right and what's wrong. Both have the revelation of God in creation. The psalmist said, what? For the invisible things of the creation of the world are clearly seen. Everybody knows that there is a God in heaven. Both have a choice to make. Because when they knew God, what do? They turned away from him. And then secondly, he was indisputably condemned without a change. Without a change. Just as there will never be another opportunity for this rich man to be saved, there will never, never be a change in this experience in torment. And now we believe that there will be a change location for those in hell. Let me just illustrate this in closing now. Some of you may be confused about it, and some people I read were one time were two real godly people were discussing the matter of hell. Some of them thought, well, the people in Hades will stay there forever and ever. Well, where is Hades? Hades is in the heart of the earth. Why is it that this rich man in hell could see Abraham and see Lazarus in paradise with him? Let me illustrate, okay? Let's just say now that this room right here is the heart of the earth. Let's just say all of these people over here are Old Testament saints who have believed in the coming of the Messiah. There's Abraham back there on the back. And here we got saved people here, okay? And here, sitting down close to the front would be wrote Boaz and Ruth. And so they're sitting down on this side. Let's go over here on this side. And this side over here is Hades. Hell. Hades. And here's a group of people that are all of the Old Testament people that denied the Lord God and did not believe in the coming Messiah. They died and they went to hell. Hades. All right? Now, when Jesus was on the cross, There was one of the thieves that said to him, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. How did Jesus respond? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, why were these people in paradise and down there? Why? Because in the Old Testament, there's absolutely nobody going to heaven outside of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, all the blood of the bulls and goats and other and dead sheep could not take away sin. It could only what? Atone for sin. Cover sin. Got it? Everybody got it? Say amen if you got it. Amen. All right. Now, here's where they are. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he had the authority. He got the keys of hell and death. And what did he do? He went down to paradise and brought them up on resurrection day. And many of them returned alive. And they lived for a while and then died. But he went into heaven, into paradise, and took paradise up there. And all the saints, Old Testament saints, are in heaven right now. You got it? And then the Bible says that hell enlarged itself. In other words, right in the heart of the earth right now is hell. In 1962, I picked up a magazine, Life magazine. I don't know if you older people remember. Life magazine, and there was a big folder inside where they had discovered that in the heart of the earth is a fire. Then they showed it. And you can start drilling down. Did you know, you can understand, I worked for a while around oil, and when oil comes out of the ground, it's not coal. Did y'all know that? It's so hot you cannot, what? You can't stand it on your hand. And that's only about 3,000 feet. That's about almost a little over half a mile deep. You think about what's in the heart of the earth. And that's where the souls and spirits of people like the rich man are right now. Now, according to the Bible, in Revelation chapter 20, that the Bible says that death and hell will give up the one that are in it. Hades is going to stand before the great white throne judgment. And if you have look on the chart, you'll see exactly where they stand before the great white throne judgment. They are resurrected, and then they're cast alive, and their bodies will come back, and they're cast alive into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Now, I don't keep you today, but I you really need to understand this. And when I got, and they said this is called the second death. When I was studying this in seminary, my blind professor, I was asked, I said, Dr. Martin, would you explain to me the second death? So if a person dies, what is the first death? It's the separation of the soul and spirit from the body. I said, if the second death, what is it? How does it describe? Well, he said, the only way I can describe it is the way the Bible describes it. And he told me to turn to the book of Isaiah. And I turned to the last book of Isaiah. And if you will turn there, you'll find it in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66. And I believe it's in verse 20. If you'll turn there, it's in chapter 6, 66. And look, if you will, at verse 20, 22. Now, the prophet Isaiah is describing this place right here on the chart. Over here, right over here, the new heaven and a new earth. He's describing this place. It's after the great white throne judgment. Everyone has been tossed in the lake of fire, and we have the new heaven and new earth. Now, here's what the Bible says in Isaiah 66, verse 23. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. He's talking about Israel. They're going to be forever. Saved Israelites will be there. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Now watch what he said here. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring to all flesh. I said, okay, we read it, Dr. Martin. Will you explain it to me? He said, well, let me explain it to you the way John R. Sampi, one of the leading Hebrew scholars in the world, lived back in the middle of the last century, who was professor at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He said, Aubrey, I believe that the second death is that the resurrected body will be reunited at the great white throne. And then when they are tossed alive into the lake of fire, that the body will lie in the lake, the soul and spirit will hover over the body to try to give it life and cannot. In other words, the person in hell will die and die and die and cannot die. He will live and live and he cannot live. Kind of like a fellow that in the Western movies that gets shot and he is dying and they tell him to tell, he asks everybody to finish him off. Like Saul, who was shot in the Bible, what happened to him? He was in such serious condition that he asked one of his men to kill him, to go ahead and kill him and get him out of his misery. Why? Because he was dying and dying and dying and living and could not die and living and could not live. He was suffering just a little bit of what hell is going to be like. Very sad thing. Right now, the souls of people in hell are in a place of torment in the heart of the earth. At some point, following the millennial reign of Christ and after the great white throne judgment, they'll be stood up, and after that, they'll be sent away into the lake of fire. Now, dresses will change, but their condition will never change. It's a sobering thought. It's a very sobering thought in my mind to know that I know people that have rejected the gospel. And you say, well, Brother Lilly, will God send them to hell? No, sir. God has done everything he can for every human being to keep them out of hell. They are determined on their own to go to hell. I'm glad I understood. I didn't understand all the details that I shared with you, but I'm glad I understand as an 11-year-old boy that if I died without the Lord Jesus, I would go to hell. Before I was saved, I would sit, I would think about it in my little room. I had a room all by myself because I was considered the runt of the family, and I had a little room all alone, and I'd sit there in my room. And I'd say, please, please, God, show me somehow another that I can get to heaven. And I'd try myself. Oh, I worked hard to be good. I did my best to be good. And I found out that I wasn't good enough to go to heaven. I'd never be good enough to go to heaven. Only by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior that he'd make me good enough to go to heaven. And boy, I repented of my sin immediately and trusted Christ at a church service many years ago in 1949, February 28th. Do you know people that are going to hell? I know people that are there, going there. And I know people who act like they're going to hell. Right? They said, you only go around once in life, you got to get all the gusto you can. I've heard people say, oh, if I go to hell, I'll have a lot of friends there. Did you ever see people on fire sitting around drinking a soda pop and enjoying a hamburger. Years ago, while I was pastor down in a little chapel down in Dalton, I went to church that morning, and lady in our church said, some people we know are in the hospital here in Dalton. They need a visit. I said, what happened? He said, Friday night, this man and his dad were camping out in their camper. It was cold, and now a guy at 3 o'clock in the morning wakes up and he wants a cigarette. He said the man didn't know that the fire had gone out in their little gas tank, and that there was gas filled the camper. And the moment he struck the match, the entire camper became an inferno. And of course, his clothes were on fire. His dad ran out, and he rolled on the ground, and others came running when they heard him screaming and wrapped him in quilts to try to get the fire out. After church that day, I went to see him. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody in the burn center. I'm sure that the two people that are sitting back to the back, Brother and Miss Roger Selzer, worked in the burn center. When a person is burned like that, their body is the color of the pews here. Is that right, Brother? About the color of the pews? If they're burned all over. And this man was laying in something that looked like a hammock. And I went in to see him, and I said, sir, I said, your entire body has been burned. And he had no eyebrows, no hair, an awful sight. And he was conscious enough for me to give him the gospel. And he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Within 24 hours, he died. Then after visiting him, I went over to see his dad. His dad was not burned seriously, just there for observation and watching him. And I tried to witness to him, and he refused the gospel. And I don't know whether he ever was saved or not. But I want to tell you something. If you've ever seen this, you'll think seriously about what's going on. You say, this, when they burn, they'll burn up. When a resurrected body doesn't burn, it just suffers. It never burns up. God help us to get a vision of what hell is like. And I want you to know, and nobody go out of here and tell everybody that I said that God sends anybody to hell. God has never sent anybody to hell. Everybody goes on his own. Everybody here in this audience has a will. You will come and you'll follow the Lord and do what he wants you to do, or you won't follow him and don't do what he wants to do. You have a choice. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. We've been about 45 minutes.